It's good to be back with you. My voice will, Lord willing, stay with us the whole night. I recently met up with one of my brothers, and he shared something with me that he shouldn't have shared, I think, and trying to keep it out of my head and below my chin, if I can. Pastor Scott there gave you a reminder that I have a little bit of a history here. I was born in Elgin, grew up in Rockford, and after undergrad, I spent a couple years here. I think one of the first services I came here to Bethel was your last service in the old auditorium. And the next service I came to, we were in here. And for about 2 years, the Lord really had this church had a big impact on my life through the work of the ministry here, the preaching, the singles ministry that was mentioned. That was a tremendous help for me in my life as I was a young single trying to figure out what God wanted me to do, and having a local church that I could plug into, be a part of, and serve in was really a tremendous blessing in many ways. I'm very thankful for this church. So this church has a bit of a place in my heart. I know I'm kind of an adopted son. I feel like I have like three or four home churches, but I claim you, whether you claim me or not, and I feel like it's been a real blessing to me over many years, so I always look forward to coming back. When I knew I'd be kind of coming through this area on my way back to Kenya, I thought I'd reach out. I know Pastor Ken is new with you, and I just thought it'd be wonderful to be able to meet him and spend a little bit of time with you. My family and I think all of us, I'm not sure all of us, I think it was only three of us. My oldest, Karis, and Angie, and I were here in about 2018. So this is an abbreviated update. Some of it's going to maybe sound a little familiar to what you have heard before, but I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update about what has taken place in the last year or so. You might remember we had begun a church plant not long ago, so I thought I'd just bring you up to speed a little bit with, so if everything works here, we'll be going, yes. All right, so you can see the family, that's our prayer card. If you don't have our prayer card, there are some copies back here on the information desk, welcome center, whatever you call it, place, and please feel free to grab one of those. What I'm doing right now is what missionaries have done since the Apostle Paul and Barnabas left. Remember the church in Antioch didn't send they chose to send their very best when they sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, still considered himself accountable to the local church that was sending him. And so they reported back to them, as this verse says, Acts 15:4, when they, Paul and Barnabas, came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. That's kind of what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to help you understand what God's been doing with us for the last 2 years. Did you know this does not happen in an awful lot of churches in our world today? Missionaries are not given an opportunity to come up and say, hey, did you know God's doing something in another part of the world that you don't know anything about? And let me tell you a little bit about that. This is a tremendous blessing that missionaries have to update you. And it's really a task by which you help them keep accountable. I'm having a little meeting with the mission committee team after the service, and they're probably going to ask a couple difficult questions, and that's good. They should do that. They should be acting in some way as a check on those that they are supporting and sending, that they are performing what this local church has sent them to do. And so hopefully my slideshow is going to demonstrate that I'm doing what you think I should be doing, but if there's questions, we'll have a good time. We'll have time to answer them. Africa is a place often maybe many Americans aren't familiar with. You maybe see a few things on CNN or Fox News, and you kind of have some grasp of what the world is like over there. But as you can see from this graphic, it's a very, very large place. From one side to the other, you could basically fit almost two continental U.S. U.S. is not a word, but two continental U.S. land masses from west to east. And we live on the east side, so we're over here on this right side down here. We're going to zoom in a little bit, but you can see you can fit some of the largest countries in the world, all of Western Europe, the United States, and the continental Africa continent. So it's an enormous place, many different countries, lots of different languages, tribes. Most of the borders of this continent were not drawn by the people who live in the continent. They were drawn by somebody else. And so this continent is dealing with what they were given in many ways. In many ways, every single country or many countries have multiple languages. Kenya alone has over 40 different languages, mother tongues. tribes in their country. And sometimes those tribes do not understand each other at all. So they learn Swahili or they learn English so to be able to speak with one another. So lots of challenges in these countries. We are incredibly blessed that you can hop in your vehicle and drive 2,000 miles and get out and buy gas from Costco and speak the same language and use your money. And it just there are a number of blessings that are just taken for granted in our country that do not exist in much of the rest of the world. And so that's part of the world that missionaries and others who live overseas deal with. You can see a little bit of a map of East Africa there. We're going to be zooming in down here on the country of Kenya. We're surrounded by Somalia, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Rwanda, Burundi, and Tanzania. Capital of Kenya, and really the economic capital of East Africa, is Nairobi. It is a large city growing. It is where people come to invest to then branch out into other parts of East Africa. Capital city of Nairobi is a city that is a first century city in some areas and an enormous slum in others. There are some of the largest slums in Africa are in Nairobi, and many times a high income neighborhood is borders a slum, and the people in slum serve or work in the wealthy neighborhoods. Complicated, difficult history that goes into how these slums exist. And politicians generally encourage it and keep it because they're voting blocks as well. So it's a difficult problem to solve. This is kind of a graphic of the city of Nairobi. The airport is right about here. If you can probably get on a plane for less than $1,000 at O'Hare and fly through Europe or maybe Istanbul to Nairobi for under $1,000 today. The tickets are getting, depends on the time of year, but you can, in about 24 hours, door to door, you can step off the plane in Nairobi. That's kind of a new thing. You know, the world is getting so small between internet and planes and coronavirus and other things. Things are just, right, getting smaller. We live right about where this arrow is. We're on the kind of the west side of the city, and our church plant that we're involved in is in this little neighborhood of Karen that you probably can't read the word, but the church is right about where that third arrow is, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. I think I went the wrong way. Yeah, there we go. As I try to describe what we do in Kenya and just what missionaries should do, I try to hang it on some scripture and on some scriptural ideas. And especially as I understand our New Testament, we are given the Great Commission. We have the life of our Lord. Then we have the Great Commission, the end of Matthew. And then you see the disciples doing what Jesus told them to do. They didn't mess around. The book of Acts is, okay, let's get the mission done. And so they charge forward to accomplish the mission that they were given by the Lord. And then the epistles are there. And you see this life-on-life, messy process by which apostles and believers are scattered over the Roman Empire. They are planting churches. They are establishing believers in the faith. And that's a difficult process. And it takes time. And it's kind of messy. People are messy. And letters are written. We'll see more of this in a minute, but I just kind of want you to be thinking about your New Testament and how it's how as we give, are given the Great Commission and we're given the book, the history book of Acts, and as we see the epistles, as we see the work of the local church being done, that really frames what missionaries do. We're just continuing the work that those apostles did 2,000 years ago, that the church has been doing now for 2,000 years. As I try to think about what we do and try to describe it in a way that I can understand, that you can understand, this is what I came up with. So we seek to fully establish churches. That's kind of my big umbrella idea. The New Testament is all about churches. There's really nothing else that God told us to do. Jesus said, go make disciples. And the context of the Great Commission is really a local church. And the book of Acts and all the epistles are basically about local churches, written to local churches, about how to live within their local churches and what to believe in their local churches. And so establishing local churches for the glory of God by evangelizing, equipping, and entrusting. Those three ideas we're going to focus on. Entrusting the word to faithful disciples. So how do we establish churches? Why do we do that? Because that's what the apostles did. 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul sends Timothy, his brother, co-worker, his main ministry partner, the best guy he had. He sent them to the Thessalonians to establish them and exhort them in the faith. He wanted to make sure, he knew that they needed some establishing, some strengthening. And so he sends his co-worker to do this. This happens all the time in the New Testament. It's the first century, but they are you know, they are getting around quite easily considering the first century. We tend to think we are so modern we can get on a plane. But if you read your New Testament, they're all over the place. Boats, roads, it was the Pax Romana, I think is the term. And so it was safe and secure, and there was a great deal of travel in that time. Second Peter, Peter's saying basically the same kind of thing. I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He's concerned that they be established in the faith. The book of Romans, written by Paul to the Romans, a church he's never visited, basically begins and ends with this idea of establishing them in the faith. If you know anything about the book of Romans, you know it's not the easiest book to understand, right? It's a challenging book. There's great and deep doctrine in that book. And Paul's writing that to the church in Rome that he's never been to because he knows God wants him to help establish them. And he's really served the church for 2,000 years by writing that letter to the Romans to strengthen and establish them. Romans 1:1 and 16:25. That's not a coincidence. I think that you see the apostles doing this, that you see Rome's, that you see Paul sending this letter to the Romans that we all look at and even read today for growth in our faith. So applying that to where we live, right? Establishing churches in Nairobi, Kenya. It's a modern city in some areas. It's first, second, and third world all together, mashed up into one place. And so we have big skyscrapers. I don't know what you think of when you think of an African city, but there's no mud huts. There's no, you know, there are donkeys and carts, but there are, you know, there's no loincloths. They're often wearing, most folks are often wearing clothes just like you and me. If you got off the plane in Nairobi, you sometimes would have a hard time telling that you are on the African continent. I could take you to hotels where they charge hundreds of dollars per night to enjoy the hotel. When President Obama came to Kenya, he rented the entire Kempinski. And I'd never heard of the Kempinski, but I think it's like one of these world-class hotels that is only in certain cities of the world. And he rented the whole hotel, you know, for the whole security group that came with him to Nairobi. So it's a happening place. There are a great deal of embassies and diplomatic people, bureaucracies, lots of stuff happening in this part of the world. So it's a strategic place where much is happening. A lot of different facts I could share about the green city and the sun that's really become the concrete slab in the sun today. But many people from many different places, many different languages, lots of economic reasons, military reasons, strategic reasons for Nairobi and the concern to have strong and healthy churches in Nairobi. If you live anywhere in East Africa, going to Nairobi is like going to America. If maybe you don't have that contrast in your mind, but if you live in a rural part of Africa where there's no electricity and there's no running water and the quality of life is significantly lower, going to Nairobi is a whole other place because of the level standard of living in parts of Nairobi, not all. So establishing the church in a strategic place begins with evangelizing the lost. And that is an idea, especially in American, maybe Western would be better, Western evangelical movement. Sometimes we have separated that, I think, from local churches. Sometimes ministries, entire ministries, have been begun, started, and were wildly successful, separate from a local church. You can go to some of their headquarters today. Some of them still exist today, and they're doing lots of good things, but they're doing them separate from and distinct from a local church. And I don't want to chase that rabbit too far, but I just want you to see that the Great Commission is within the context of local churches. This text you're all familiar with, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice, where do those things take place, right? Where do we baptize people? Right? You don't do it in your bedroom, in your bathroom with just you and your wife and a couple kids, right? The whole church is there because it's a church function. Teaching takes place in the context of the local church. We find somebody who knows the Bible and we say, you need to teach us. And we'll gather the believers so that we will listen to you. And so as you think about the Great Commission, let me encourage you to think about it in the context of building, strengthening, establishing, planting, growing local churches, assemblies of believers. And for many thousands of years, that has been the norm. But I think in some ways, our Western culture has professionalized and separated sometimes some of our evangelism. And so it will take place outside of the building up of a local assembly. So as we think about missions especially, We are focused on trying to do evangelism within the context of a local church that will build up and strengthen a local church and leave a local church when we're done. Because when this person leaves, and that could happen at any time when you're a missionary for lots of different reasons, you want a local church to be there. That's what will take God's word to the next place, and we'll continue to share it with that community. So if you followed our ministry at all, you know we've been a part of a church called Emmanuel Baptist Church. We meet in a large tent. That tent holds about 400 or so. We meet on one little acre of property in the city of Nairobi. That land, it's a long story, but we were able to purchase that land for about $1.2 million. It's now worth $3 million. The plot right next door to this church's plot just went up for sale for $3 million for 1 acre. Now, I don't know what the land value is in here, but somebody was telling me recently that Silicon Valley, like in the heart of L.A., maybe is at that level of, you know, price per acre. So we live in a ridiculous economy in Nairobi in some ways that makes purchasing land, owning your own plot, difficult. Nevertheless, the Lord gave us this plot. This is where the Bible school is also located. That picture in the top right is the church planner that I am working with here at Redeemer Bible Church. So Pastor Andy Matoke and I and his wife Lillian have a little girl named Mishi, were sent out of Emmanuel Baptist Church at the beginning of 2018 to plant Redeemer Bible Church. This was our first Sunday, so we had a big crowd. You know, we were like a quarter that size on the second Sunday. But we have, over the last 2 years, built back up to about 130 regular attendance on Sundays. This is what our hall looks like. A school, Montessori School, has given us free use of their facilities. They have a cafe they let us use, a little office space. They do all this for free. They could probably be charging us a couple $1,000s per month for the use of their space. And they've given us free access to this facility on pretty much a 24/7 basis. So we've been incredibly blessed to have that, to try to build up a congregation in this part of Nairobi. This is the western side of Nairobi. This neighborhood's a little wealthier area in Nairobi. There are some extremely wealthy people in this area of Nairobi. It's kind of a former British colony area where a lot of the British settlers bought property. A lot of politicians who own enormous homes and properties are kind of in this area. But it's a developing area too, where apartments and things are coming up. So it's a good area. It's a strategic area. We're very close to a bypass and a major roundabout that reaches into about four or five different communities. So it allows us to kind of have a strategic place where a lot of people can get to us in a beautiful setting. This is a beautiful property that the Lord has allowed us to borrow for we don't know how long. We think we might get a few more years out of it, and that's why we renovated this building. You can't probably tell, but we changed the backdrop here, and we painted everything, and we added a TV or two. We don't have hymnals. You know, hymnals are extremely expensive, and so we project all the songs and things that we sing on Sundays. We're a church, so we do normal church things. We have wedding or bridal showers for ladies. We have men's Bible study. Someone gave us systematic theology recently. John MacArthur came out with a systematic theology recently, and we got a bunch of free copies. And so we decided we're going to read all 1,000-plus pages with our men's group. So if the men will come and get the book, we'll meet first Saturday of every month from 7:30 to 9, and we'll work our way through this systematic theology, just trying to ground the men of the church in Christian doctrine. What's important? What's not important? What do we as a church need to know? And so this is just a picture from our meeting probably in January, where we had around 15 guys show up. I was surprised, frankly, that this many showed up. It was encouraging to see love for God and His Word and His truth. We have a new members class. This is a picture of our new members class. Pastor Andy here is going through with prospective members. We have about 15 prospective members just right now. When I get back, I probably have to teach the members class this coming Sunday. We take 8 weeks to talk them through who we are as a church. We've discovered that many times people come and want to join your church, but they do not understand what your church is about. And we as a church are not like many other churches in our town, and sometimes they don't catch the difference. And when we say things like, we do not believe in miraculous signs and wonders, we do not believe in female pastors, you have to talk them through that carefully, slowly. Answer their questions, and a number of other things. And so we really take 8 weeks to try to go very carefully with folks So that if they really want to be a member, which this doesn't make them a member, they still have an application and an interview. And then if the pastors believe they should be brought before the congregation, then we do that. But it's a process that we try to make sure that those who become a part of our church are understand what a church is and are truly saved. So, evangelizing the lost through the ministry of a local church. Then equipping the saints as missionaries. We're very concerned and eager to bring some of the opportunities we have, the tools, the resources we have, maybe from First World, to help equip the saints in our world. And so, Ephesians 4 kind of gives that idea. The Lord gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And it's pushing the church to growing up, to being a mature person, a mature man. So you see a lot of big words about unity, knowledge, mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? They're trying to help us grow up. When we learn God's word, we mature, we grow. We aren't tossed about. And when you don't do, right, the first five lines, then you do the last three lines. And many places in this world where you see cults and the prosperity gospel perversion and lots of other crazy ideas, you don't see this, right? You don't see the first four lines. And so we're trying to do the first four or five lines so we fix the problem that we often have where we are like children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, crafty, cunning, deceitful people who take advantage of the church. In Kenya, the government got so concerned about churches and pastors taking advantage of their people that they locked down the creation of new churches. So it's just kind of a complicated legal thing I don't want to get into too deeply, but you cannot be an independent church in Kenya, in Nairobi. You have to be underneath a religious society. For whatever reason, I am a religious society. Grace Independent Baptist Society is a religious society. And so our mission has the ability to start churches and be a cover for them in relationship to the government. So somebody can't just say, hey, we want to be a church and we're going to be registered and legal and all that stuff. You have to have a certificate of registration from Grace Independent Baptist Society. That is the cover for you to get a bank account, for you to get a phone line, for you to do just about anything legally in the country. And so the government was so concerned about all the cunning, crafty, deceitful people known as pastors who were running around bilking thousands of people out of millions and millions of shillings that they clamped down on the churches. We are overrun by the prosperity perversion in East Africa and in, unfortunately, many parts of the world. So equipping the church, the broader church, through various means is one way that we can serve the larger church in this part of the world. And so we host conferences, mostly through the theological school, but sometimes through churches, whether it's books, donations of books. Sometimes we're able to print resources in country. You may have heard of the Christian Conscience book by Andy Nicelli. We were able to print that in country for a fraction of the cost through some donations and things. We had a class. We had a seminar, a weekend seminar on the conscience. These are just some of the groups and various things we've had. We had a class on how to understand and apply the New Testament, and just kind of walked people through how do you study your New Testament and how do you explain it and preach it and teach it. And we had 75 people show up to hear a teacher talk his way through that for a week with his book, which was this book here. So everybody got a copy of the book, and they listened to the teacher for about 40 hours in 1 week. 70 people showed up. A pastor of one of the mega churches in town actually came over to hear what this teacher had to say. So there's just little ways like that we can help equip and strengthen the church through creative, multiple means. All right, so evangelizing the lost, equipping the saints, finally entrusting the word. We're told to do that in 2 Timothy 2:2. Entrust the word to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you're aiming for where are the leaders rising up out of this church, out of other churches that we can entrust God's word to. And so the theological school has been, a pastor's college has been a part of our efforts to do that for a number of years. We are trying in some ways to use a first century tool in a third century world. And that is a difficult thing to do. Because in our world, in the first century world, or the first world, our theological schools struggle to pay the bills. Some of them are closing. You could probably start naming colleges and Bible colleges and, that have closed their doors because they can't pay the bills. And so we're trying to figure out how to use things that we're familiar with in a creative space to entrust the word to faithful men. And you'll notice the New Testament doesn't say anything about Bible college and seminaries. So, and we know that Paul and Timothy found some way to raise up leaders of churches and train them for hundreds of years, basically provided pastors and leaders for churches all over the Roman Empire for hundreds of years without most of the tools and resources we think we need to do education today. So we have been trying to be creative and borrow from the first century and the 21st century to find something that will work in Nairobi. And we are still a work in progress. It's extremely difficult. And unfortunately, we just had one of our teammates return to the States. So we were three teachers. So a three-legged stool that loses one of its legs is challenged to stay up. And so pray with us. This is one area you could pray for us, that the Lord would provide and help us figure out the future. There are so many people that thirst to know God's word. They've never been taught. They don't understand. We've had many a student come to us from a Pentecostal or charismatic background where they have not really studied the word at all. And they come and they start understanding, and we're able to point them to Emmanuel Baptist Church, which is run, pastored by African, Kenyan pastors. And they can all of a sudden get it because they can see the scriptural teaching. They can see what it looks like in African, Kenyan leadership, and it all comes together. And so in some ways, we're kind of an evangelistic tool to Nairobi in that we attract people who want to grow and learn, and then they find a good church, and then they come back around for more learning and growth in what it means to be a leader of a local church. So pray with us in this ministry. It is ups and downs. The Lord's given us a lot of opportunities. We have two great classrooms. I tell people we have the best library in East Africa. And I think I'm accurate about that. We have about 14,000 books in that building I showed you a picture of. It's all cataloged. It's all online. There is no other library like that in East Africa. So what does that tell you? That a missionary is able to bring over, largely through donations, books from the West, plop them down in the largest city in East Africa, and probably have the best library in East Africa, the best theological library in East Africa. That tells you a little bit about access, right, that people have to 2,000 years of theological development, theological history, theological learning. In many ways, an impoverished culture in access to resources, especially quality Christian resources. And so our efforts to help in those things are often gratefully received. I'm sure you have missionaries that come through frequently, and maybe you struggle with how to pray for them. Let me just give you a couple Bible reasons for how to pray for them. Pray that the word would spread rapidly and be glorified, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray that God's word would fight back against, many places of this world, the prosperity perversion and other false truths and false doctrines. Pray for minds to be enlightened, to understand God's word. Pray that their heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. It's just talking about salvation. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? I can't force anybody to believe anything. I am totally dependent upon God's spirit and God's word. All I am is a rusty, hoarse voice trying to explain the gospel in an accent, right, to Kenyans who have a very different accent. Pray that the truth will make it into people's hearts and minds. Pray for wisdom and understanding for us in difficult situations. What do you do when your teammates leave? What do you do when the budget isn't going to do that? What do you do when the national pastor is getting kind of, he's not convinced you should be here. Maybe you should find another place to work. There are all kinds of things that come into the lives and ministries of missionaries. What about my kids? What about education? What about college? What about this? What about that? What are we going to do when we get old? What are we going to, where are we going to, so many questions. That we don't have time to tell you about. So pray for wisdom and understanding for those who serve the Lord in his church. Nairobi has a nickname, Nairobbery. So pray for safety from evil men. While I was gone, how many of you have WhatsApp? Anybody have WhatsApp? All right, so a few of you, it's not the most popular thing. If you have friends on the other side of the world, maybe you use WhatsApp a lot. But I get like 70 WhatsApp messages every morning. The compound I live in recently had somebody go over the wall and borrow a few laptops from inside somebody's house. So our compound was very concerned about security, and everyone's kind of freaking out about what were the security guards doing, these guys, taking place. So that's just one example of many different safety concerns we have. So pray for your missionaries. It really only takes one problem for your missionary to come home. One family problem, one medical problem, one security problem, and they're going to have to deal with that problem, and sometimes that'll take them off the field. So pray that the Lord will keep them safe. And pray for the Lord to be glorified. Missionaries are not out there for themselves to be famous. They're not looking for any buildings to be named after them. They just want to see churches planted, God's name be glorified, duplicating churches, growing, healthy churches growing, and they want to see God glorified in that work. So a work that takes off when they are long gone. So pray that the Lord would be glorified in the work and the lives and the ministries of the missionaries that you support as a church. I mentioned the prayer card. It's there. We do have a Facebook page. We have a website. All of those things probably need updating, but there is information there from time to time. And let me encourage you to engage with us whenever you can. We do try to engage when folks ask questions and send us emails and ask for prayer requests. And so we certainly want to do that with those who are actively praying for us. Thank you so much for remembering us in your prayers. All right, with the time we have left now, I would like to just do a short little study from the book of John, John 1. Take a few minutes here to look at the scriptures. This will be an abbreviated message, I'm sure, but I'm going to read John 1, verses 35 through 50, and just make basically four points. This is a text where Jesus is calling his disciples. He's choosing some of them, and he's saying, follow me, come after me. So it's kind of this early stage in his ministry where he's choosing disciples who will now follow him. And of course, we're in the first century world where it means something to have a Lord and a master. To be someone's disciple is life commitment, right? It's not just, yeah, I'm going to show up for class 3 days a week and I'm going to pay some money for the stuff you're going to teach me. No, it's you follow that guy, you give him your entire life, you do whatever he says. He's your master. You're his disciple. It's a life commitment, right? And we see that happening with a number of people in this text. So put yourself in the sandals of the disciples here, right, as we read, and think through what would you be thinking when some of these things were said. So John 1, discipleship lessons from Jesus, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist, standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. If a famous Hebrew prophet who had disciples all over the Roman Empire stops the car and gets out and says, behold, the Lamb of God, to a Jewish audience, something big is happening, right? Because Jewish prophets, Hebrew prophets, do not say this about, they don't say this kind of stuff. If they are saying it, there's some meaning behind this. You don't call anybody the Lamb of God unless you want people to listen and do something about it. And of course, the disciples who were with him do that. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to him, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. Notice that Jesus wants engagement. Join my group. Come with me. You'll find out. He doesn't stop and say, what's your question? Give you the answer. No, it's come with me. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What time is the 10th hour? Does anybody know? It's not 10 a.m. and it's not 10 p.m. It's about 4. Yes, Peter said it's about 4 p.m. I think he's right. Like much of the rest of the world, in the Bible, they start time with when the sun comes up. So when the sun comes up, that's the first hour. So about 7 a.m., first hour. So about the 10th hour is about 4 p.m. In East Africa, we have the same thing. Swahili time, we call it. Samoja is one. Sambili, Satatu, Sanne, Satano, Sasita, all the way to the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. So it's late in the day. It's about 4 p.m. when this is happening. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Notice what Andrew does. He makes a beeline to his brother, makes a beeline to his family, because his life's been changed, and he has to tell somebody what he knows. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, and Jesus said some unusual things. Right? "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, and said, the city of Andrew and Peter. So this is not a big place. Bethsaida is like, if you were to see the ground of the territory by which Bethsaida took up on actual ground in Palestine, in Israel, it would be like the size of this auditorium. That's how big the city is. These cities are not big places. They're small little stone homes on a hillside in Palestine. So if you were from the same town as somebody else, you knew them. You knew their brothers, you knew their mom and dad, you knew their grandparents, you knew everything about them. No secrets in little villages like that. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice that these guys know their Bibles and they tie truth to the text. They're not just making stuff up. This is not just ritual or tradition or oral history. No, this is who the Bible says it is. They're tying truth to the text, to Scripture. Notice Nathanael says, "What? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and says something really unusual again. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Have you ever asked yourself what he would have said to you if you were Nathanael? What would be the first sentence Jesus would say about me if he saw me? There's so much we don't know, right? That's happening here. It's kind of sometimes you wonder why they didn't tell us a lot more, right? Because John is like leaving out some really important facts when he tells us what he tells us. But clearly he's got an agenda and he's skipping over things to get to the main idea. He wants us to understand who Nathanael is. Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Okay, we don't quite understand exactly why that's important, but it is to Nathanael, because now Nathanael knows exactly who he's dealing with. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." No Jew uses that kind of language unless they are extremely convinced in who they are speaking to, right? He calls him the Son of God. That gets you stoned in Israel. You better be really convinced that this person is who they say they are. "You are the king of Israel." That's politically dangerous to call anybody a king other than Caesar. Nathanael is extremely convinced in who he's talking to. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly." We don't often speak that way. What's he saying? Amen and amen. Right? Jesus is saying, "I really mean what I'm about ready to say." Right? I've been preaching through the Gospel of John in our church plan, and Jesus says this a number of times. He's like, he kind of stops the world and he says, "Pay attention. I'm saying something really important." Sometimes we're maybe familiar with our translation, we just kind of, right? The old verily, verily. We just keep moving. Okay? It doesn't really sink into us what he might be saying. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The endorsement that Jacob was given, the vision that Jacob was given of divine blessing will be even stronger in the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. All right, four quick ideas I want to take from this text. This is like a 40-minute message, right? And so I'm not going to do that to you. We're going to squish it, and hopefully you'll come away with some of the big ideas that I think will help us as we think about how Jesus is discipling these disciples, how he's ministering to them. Because I think there's some lessons that we can think about, we can take from his life and his ministry as we seek to minister in our community. Jesus was a master at discipling others. Of course, he had omniscience on his side. That's a benefit. He knows who he's talking to. He knows them extremely well. But there are ways that he does what he does that I think would help us as we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to share the gospel with others. You have a wonderful opportunity in this place. God has given you a strategic location in Schaumburg, Illinois. He has given you an unbelievably nice facility that the rest of the world is drooling over. So many believers don't have anything like this to teach and use for the Lord's work. God has given you so many opportunities. So as you think about how you're going to serve the Lord in this year, I know you have a new pastor. He and I were visiting a little bit for this morning. And I could just imagine if I was in his shoes or if I was in your shoes, since I'm not in either one of those shoes, I could just act like I have no responsibility and I can give advice to everybody here and try to encourage you to think through a little bit. What are we doing here? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why am I here? Why are we here right now? It's 2020. What does God want us to do? The life window, the time window of your life is probably doing this, right? You only got so much more time on the planet. What are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do with the opportunity God's given you here as a part of Bethel Baptist Church? I have a hunch if you're here on a Sunday night, you want to be here, right? There's probably funner things to do in Schaumburg on a Sunday night. You're probably the faithful few that are here to hear a boring old missionary get up and challenge you and encourage you to serve the Lord with your whole heart and to be profitable and productive in the short little life you have in this place. So as we look at the life of Jesus and just draw a few lessons from the way he interacted with his disciples, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as you think about how you can help God's work in this place go forward in the days and years to come. First lesson, recognize the truth and pursue it. We notice in verse 29 and verse 36 that people came face to face with the truth and it changed their life. They could not be the same. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Life will never be the same when I hear words like that. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I will live differently. And we, you know, as you read the rest of the gospel and you understand how they lived, life was never the same. They gave themselves to their king. We have far more scriptural truth in many ways than those guys had. Right? They were seeing somebody face to face, but we understand it far more than many of the first century Christians probably understood, because we have all the scriptures together in one nice, neat little book. But the abandonment of their lives to the truth that they understood is something that I think we in the 21st century could learn from. What is the truth? What's my role? Give me something to do, in other words. I understand what God wants me to do. Where can I get busy doing it? That's what I want to impress upon you tonight. How can you serve the Lord in this place at this time? You have an incredible opportunity around you. This is a happening place, right? Schaumburg is a wonderful opportunity that God has planted this church in. It would be such a blessing to see this church impact this region. You know, I live on the other side of the world, but I watch the news. And there's this town, and some of the churches in this town have been in the news lately. And hopefully you're somewhat familiar with some of these stories. And there are very influential church leaders, right, that are no longer church leaders. And there was a reason this church didn't follow the philosophy and practices of some of those ministries. I think we were right in some of those things. And you're still here. And I wonder if this is an opportunity for this church. You know, if someone were to get up and preach God's word faithfully in this place, would the city come? Because it's not happening in a lot of other places in this town. You can actually fit a lot of them in this building. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God used you to help Pastor Ken as he faithfully proclaims the word in this city to not only fill this, to fill this room, you know, that's not the goal per se, but to see many come to know the Lord, to strengthen churches in this city. This city needs a strong church where the gospel and biblical truth is faithfully proclaimed. And it needs believers who recognize the truth and follow it and do it. Just like these disciples. Recognize the truth and follow it. Find the truth and pursue it. When the disciples of John the Baptist recognized that the guy John that John had been talking about was coming, and there he is, what did they do? Boom. They left John. What did John do? Hey, come back, don't leave, don't leave. Is that what John the Baptist did? No, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm here for a purpose. The purpose is now moved on. John was fine with his disciples leaving him to follow another. Find the truth, pursue it. Recognize the truth and pursue it. Number two, ask questions to know, to get to know someone. We live in a Western culture where talking about spiritual things can be a little difficult. And throwing truth at someone in their face is often not well received. I have knocked on doors in your neighborhood. If you can get them to answer the door, right, they probably have a phone on their ear, even though nobody's on the other end of the phone, right? But they have a phone on their ear, and they're cracking open the door, and I don't know what they're trying to say. Are they trying to say that they're on the phone, or are they trying to say that I'm going to call 911 if you do anything crazy? But for some reason, they open the door with a phone by their ear, and they look at you like, why are you knocking on my door, right? Because we were trying to invite them to VBS or do something like that. You live in a challenging place when it comes to personal evangelism, when it comes to sharing the gospel, because our culture, right, we have our little fortresses and our garage door openers, and we live in our little private places that, and we don't know our neighbors here or there or there. We don't know anybody, right? We only know the little places we go. So if we are going to get to know people, we have to think a little bit outside the box. And many times, just talking to people and asking questions about who they are, why they believe what they believe. What do they know about the Bible? Where do they find meaning? All right? Using questions to help people reveal who they are is a way that you can sometimes bring scriptural truth to them. Jesus does that. Verse 38, he's asking questions to find out more about them, to learn more about them. And many times we can go after a person's heart. We can find out what's really important to a person when we ask questions. People like to tell you about themselves. People like to talk about themselves. Do you like to talk? You know, we all like to, if someone is interested in me, I probably am going to tell them more than I should tell them about myself, right? And you're probably similar to that. We like to talk about ourselves. We like to, if someone is interested in asking questions, we will share things with them. So as you think about ministering and evangelizing and witnessing and sharing Christ with others, let me encourage you to think about the culture and the workplace and the family you're a part of. And be reasonable. We maybe all come from a tradition where we tended to take the confrontational approach, right? You will listen to me whether you want to or not. And you probably don't have to try that a few times to realize that isn't always effective. Many times it's not effective. And so we have to use our brains, use our hearts, and seek to use means that the Lord uses to share the truth with others. Get to someone's heart through questions. Third thing, walk with people. What does Jesus do in verse 39? Notice these disciples come to him. They want to know where he's going. Does Jesus say, no, you can't come to my place? I mean, just imagine kind of what that was like. Sure, come on over. I mean, would we do that today if someone was kind of interested? Hey, come on over, spend the night. I'll make dinner for you. Do we operate that way? If there was a visitor amongst us on Sunday morning, we'd say, hey, you're a visitor. What are you doing for lunch? Would we ever do something like that? Would we ever extend ourselves? Would we ever, like, be inconvenient? Do something really inconvenient? Or would we just plan so it's not inconvenient? On Sundays, we're going to find a guest, and we're going to have them over. Get ready, family. Let's have a meal ready. What can we do to bring people into our lives, bring them into our homes, develop relationships with them, talk to them, use questions to draw out the truth or to draw out what they're thinking. Read a book with someone, right? Take the conversation and put it into a book of the Bible. Read the book of Mark with somebody. Meet for a week at Starbucks or for months and one chapter at a time. Read over a gospel. and allow the scriptures to get inside someone who's probably never read it before. And, you know, you can see just in those few texts, in the few verses we read tonight, there are all kinds of things to talk about. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? What's going on here? What, especially with the biblical illiteracy in our culture these days. They're going to have all kinds of questions. It's going to be good for you to have to learn some of those things. You're going to be excited and changed through your study of the scripture with someone who really wants to learn the scriptures. So I'm trying to encourage you to walk with them, as Jesus did with these disciples. Come on over, spend the evening. Ask all the questions you want. Of course, this was the Messiah, and he did some unusual things, and he said some unusual things. And so he had a natural draw that maybe some of us don't have. But I think we can model his behavior as we seek to serve and minister and walk and love and relationally engage with people who might be a bit hesitant to know the Lord. Fourth idea, let the truth change everything. Verse 40 on down to through the end, you see these disciples radically changed by the truth that they are being exposed to. We don't have all the facts with Nathanael. Jesus is just, he has omniscience on his side, so he can say and do things that we can't do. But once these disciples recognize the truth of who Jesus is, everything's different. Their lives are on a totally new course. And as you think about yourself, I just want you to think about, where are you? What are you doing? Has the truth of God's word impacted and changed your life? And what are you doing with that truth? What are you doing with it? God's given you an opportunity in Schaumburg, Illinois, to reach and impact this community. You've got a wonderful school ministry. You've got more facilities than most churches have ever thought about having. How can you use these to help God reach this city? Has the truth impacted you? You know, it doesn't take an important person. It doesn't take a super educated person. Remember what Nathanael was saying here? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, God uses small people, poor people, people we've never heard of, to do great things. And I think he can do that very same thing in our life, in our time, in our city. And it would be such a blessing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see God do something wonderful in our city, to raise up a body of believers from a very small group to reach this community for his glory, for his name? Let the truth change everything. Andrew immediately found family when he realized who the Lord was. Boom, I got to tell Simon, got to tell Peter. As soon as he knew who Jesus was, it changed who he was. Philip follows Jesus because he recognizes that this person and the scriptures, right, connect. These aren't oral history, oral traditions. Jesus is the one prophesied. And as he recognizes, this is truth. I must commit my life to it. Many other things I could say here related to these things. Basically, these four ideas. Recognize the truth and follow it. Use questions to get at the heart. Follow the Lord's example, as he would often ask questions. You know, the scribes, the Pharisees, you see Jesus doing this all the time in the Gospels. Many times they come and they throw a question at him. He just throws one back at them, right? And his question is usually so difficult, they say, never mind. We don't have an answer. Well, we're just going to go away now, right? You see that happening all the time in the Gospels. He was a master at that. Use questions. Three, walk with people. Live life on life with people. Our culture does not encourage us to do that. You will be unusual if you do what Jesus is doing. You'll be unusual in a good way, in a life-changing way. You will impact people you never thought you would impact if you extend yourself and are hospitable to people and involve your life in their life and however the Lord gives you opportunity. Finally, let the truth change everything. Come face-to-face with the truth in God's word. Let it sink into your soul and change you. And change your church in the process. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this short little lesson of the Lord's interaction with his disciples. Lord, there's a much longer lesson here that we could have studied. There's much to learn from our Lord in his interaction with those who believe and those who don't believe. We pray that you'd make us students of your word. Lord, this is a town, this is a culture that needs the gospel more than ever. And Lord, we believe you've left this church here for a reason. We pray that you would use your gifted servants in this place to accomplish your will in your time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.